If you have your copies of God's Word, if you would, excuse me, open them, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. And our text today, first 11 verses of chapter 4, Hebrews 4, and verses 1 through 11. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Hebrews chapter 4. And beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would take that word now by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it as the sharp sword that it is to penetrate hearts and lives, to cut away our disobedience and unbelief. Lord, use it to shape us for your own service, for your own glory. Lord, teach us through your word, we pray. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Someone asked me last week after the sermon if all those people in the desert that God said would not enter the promised land, which we took as a foreshadowing or a pointing to heaven and the eventual promise of God. They said, did all those people failed to enter heaven? Did none of them go to heaven? Of course, the correct answer is, I don't know. God alone knows the answer to that. But I would remind you of a couple of things about those people. They were idol worshipers. They disobeyed God. They planned to kill Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. They were going to elect a new leader and go back to Egypt, where they were enslaved, where God had demonstrated mighty miracles in bringing them out of that slavery. I don't know about those people. I know God said he would have wiped them all out, except for Moses' intercession. God was not happy with them. But these are things for us to take notice of. They're things to remind us of how we may fall into sin ourselves, or we could say really how our actions reveal the true state of our heart. The spiritual condition of our heart is revealed by our outward actions. In the case of those people last week, it was not a pretty picture. Therefore, the apostle says in our text today, it begins with that word, therefore. In other words, the because of all the things I've said before, there are some other things I want to say to you. There's some other exhortations I want to give you. Actually, the Greek text here is significant because therefore is not the first word in the sentence in the Greek text. And the Greek puts the words in the order in the sentence, not like we do with subjects and verbs and so forth. They put them in order of importance. And the first word in the Greek in that sentence is let us fear, or we should fear. It's not let us be careful, as the NIV has it buried later in the verse. Let us fear, therefore, he says. Let us be afraid. We should fear because God will deal with all people who fall into the sin of unbelief in the same way. There is such a thing as holy fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should recognize that God is the sovereign Lord, and we should tremble in His presence. We should fear that the promise of rest that was given, the example of entering the promised land as we saw last week, we should fear that that promise of rest doesn't apply to us, that we might come up short somehow. We should be very afraid that that would be the case, that the punishment for those who disobeyed might somehow apply to us. That's what he's saying here. Therefore, you're looking at the example of those people. We should fear lest we fall into the same trap. The trap of unbelief, disobedience, and the rejection of God's promises. The apostle's exhortation is thus that since the promise of eternal rest still stands, he's labored that point, and we're going to go through that in the text. Since that promise still stands, we should be very afraid of not being able to enter that rest. And so the first question that probably comes to mind is what is that rest? What is His rest? What is the rest of God that He's talking about? You know, we have the allusion last week to the promised land. Is that what He's talking about? Just for those people? That was pretty obvious. He brought them out of Egypt. He's taking them to this land of promise, and they disobeyed and they weren't allowed to go in. Is that the only thing He's talking about? They did not enter because of unbelief. They did not enter because they were disobedient. But is that His whole theme here? Is that what He's talking? Or is it something more? Is it something that applies to us? Well, He really admonishes the Hebrews, the recipients of this letter, and by extension, those who hear, even today. Be careful. Take heed. Be afraid lest you come up short in the same way. Notice what he says, concerning the promise now preached to you. The promise of entering God's rest. The promise held out in the gospel. The ones that Moses led out of Egypt heard God's word. They heard the voice of God. But it was no value to them because of their unbelief. And notice, well, pay particular attention to what the apostle says. They had the gospel preached to them. Now, it's obviously not in the same form as you hear the gospel today, but the gospel is and has always been the only way to God. Abraham did not hold in his hand the full revelation of God that you have. But the scripture says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Belief in God. Believing the gospel. What did Abraham believe? God said, through you, the whole world's going to be blessed. Through your offspring. By the way, you're 100 and you don't have any children. Abraham believed God. You know, people in the wilderness, the people that Moses led there, did not believe God. They did not combine hearing with faith. It wasn't that they didn't hear. They heard. They didn't believe God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The purpose of God's word is to change hearts and lives. But rather than benefiting from it, those people we looked at last week didn't benefit. In fact, the word became their destruction because they refused to heed the word of God. And everyone who rejects and neglects the gospel will face exactly the same result. Now, in our text, verse 3 is very difficult at first reading. When you read that verse, and even after I've looked at it all week, as I read it a moment ago, when you read it, it just doesn't seem to make very clear sense. That's because there's three different things in one verse. First, the apostle asserts that those who believed enter into that rest. There's only two kind of people in the world, and you get right down to it, believers and unbelievers. You're in the believer group or the unbeliever group. Those who have believed in Christ through the preaching of the gospel enter into rest. And the rest is both here and now and yet in the future. It's what Paul always, the pattern he follows, the already, the not yet. It's here and now. There is spiritual rest. There's peace in your heart because you're at peace with God. You have been reconciled to God. Those who are at enmity, those who are at war with God, have been brought to peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So you have that peace and that rest in your heart. And there is a day coming when you will enter into that eternal rest in heaven, where we will be with God forever. There will be no alienation. There will be no sin. There will be nothing but close communion with God. We shall behold Him face to face. What a wonderful thing. But in that verse, secondly, the apostle affirms that those who do not believe will never enter rest. You see, when you read the first clause in that sentence, just go right to the second one, it sounds like he's saying things that are opposed to each other. He's really not. He quotes from Psalm 95, which we looked at last week, which we read a little earlier this morning. These words, you know, seem to be disjointed, but they really prove what he has asserted. Those who do not believe will not enter into his rest. What does that say about those who believe? They will enter into his rest, right? We saw this same exact formula in the very beginning in Genesis. God said to Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. If Adam had not eaten of the fruit, what would he do? Live, right? So this is not disjointed. He's just reinforcing what he just said. Those who believe will enter into rest. Those who do not believe will not enter into rest, which means if you believe, you will enter into his rest. But the third part of that verse is probably the most difficult. He throws in there seemingly from just nowhere, yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. Now, you know, this is the third sort of jarring thing he said to us. You know, there's not a nice flow to this. It's just this and this and this. What in the world does this mean? Well, verse 4 gives us a little more insight into this. He says, because on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Well, if we go to Genesis 2 and verse 3 and look at that seventh day, there's something different about the seventh day. And Genesis 1 repeats these things over and over and over. And God said, and God said, and God said. And at the end of every day it says, and there was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. There was evening and morning the third day, and so forth. There's no evening and morning mentioned in the seventh day. There's no time constraints upon it. The seventh day, God ceased from his labors because everything was finished. It was a rest without end. And it is pointing us, it's a little, one of those foreshadowings, a little hint of what's to come. It's pointing us to the eternal rest of God. For there is no evening and morning recorded there the seventh day. God held out to man this promise, and he gave us the seventh day as a day of rest, a day to be with him, a day to worship him, to cease from all of our other labors as a little taste of what was to come. The reason, therefore, that the Sabbath day should be honored. The reason that the Lord's Day should be honored. The reason it should be a day of rest, because God instituted it that way to point us to the eternal rest that's coming. From the seventh day of creation to the entry of the Israelites into the promised land, this promise is held out over and over in many different ways in the scripture. Excuse me. It's a promise of eternal divine rest, which these things foreshadow. The fulfillment being when believers enter a new creation, which Christ will bring about at his return. There's not going to be strife. There's not going to be the problems. There's not going to be sin. There's not going to be any alienation from God. But notice there how he follows that up with yet another repetition of what we saw there concerning unbelievers. They shall never enter into my rest. He has repeated that several times. However, some will enter that rest. The apostle states that unequivocally. He says, there are those who will enter his rest. It still remains there in verse 6 that some will enter that rest. But ones who formerly had the gospel preached to them, ones we referred to earlier, did not go in. They didn't enter his rest. He's clearly referring to those who came out of Egypt. They did not enter because of unbelief, because of disobedience. And they did not enter the promised land. God said that any of those that are 20 years old or older will die out here in the desert. They will not enter the promised land. And they did. With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all died. And none of them went in to the land of promise. Now, by the time 40 years had passed, many of their children who were 18, 19, 17, were in their late 50s by the time they entered the promised land. And so, you know, one could say that, well, some of them did enter the land of promise. And especially the Jewish people, the Hebrews, perhaps, that this letter was written to, said, yeah, but we did enter the land of promise, and we've been there, and we were born there, and, you know, we've lived in Israel. We've received God's promises. And apparently the apostle anticipates this kind of objection. And so he quotes again from Psalm 95. Yes, there is Sabbath rest for God's people. Yes, some entered the promised land. But he says God has determined another day, a certain day. He calls it today. For you, it's today. He says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The day for the people in the wilderness was the day that God said, okay, go into the promised land. And they refused. They would not. For some people, it will be today. They will hear his voice, and they will not respond to the gospel. You know, this is very relevant today. He said, notice the way he structures his argument. He said it's relevant because a long time later, hundreds and hundreds of years later, David uses that same verse in Psalm 9. Do not harden your hearts today. So he's obviously not talking about just back in the wilderness. He's talking about today, David says, today when he's talking. And 1,000 years after David, writer of the Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And by extension, through the work of the Holy Spirit, if you read and hear these words today, he's talking to you. Today, if you hear his voice, do not disobey. Do not harden your hearts. Do not turn away. Submit to him. Obey God. Do not put it off. Do what he calls you to do while it is still today. As we said last week, there is no tomorrow. Tomorrow is promised to no one. Today, Scripture says, is the day of salvation. And so the apostle makes the point here that they didn't really achieve rest. Yeah, they went to the promised land. Joshua led them into the promised land. And many of these, the children of the people who died in the desert, and their children and the children's children, went into the promised land. They received God's blessing. But they did not achieve that ultimate rest. As the long history of Israel tells us, they were attacked, they were assaulted on every side, they worshiped idols, they were not at rest with God. God finally drove them out of the land by the Assyrians, the Babylonians. He brought them back later. Then he brought the Romans. There was no ultimate rest in that place, and that's the point he makes. He said, if Joshua had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken later about another day. So the rest is beyond that temporal thing. There remains, he says, a Sabbath rest to God's people. A day when they may truly rest as God did on the seventh day. A day that has no boundaries. There is no evening and morning. There is no night in heaven. It's the light of glory of God lights it all the time. There is no darkness. It's forever. And God rested because his work was done. And that pointed God's people to the Sabbath rest, to the foreshadowing of the rest that will be to God's people when our work here is done. And note particularly how he wraps this up, verse 11. Let us therefore. It's almost a repetition of verse 1 if the words were in the right order, as they were in the Greek. Let us, therefore. Let us what? Be afraid? No. Look what he says. Rather than fear, he says, let us make every effort to enter in. We don't have to be afraid. Let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall, he says. So that no one will fail to enter in. Why did those other people not enter? Because of unbelief? Because of disobedience, right? They did not believe God could give them victory over the giants that occupied that land. And so they disobeyed God. He said, go in. They didn't believe God, so they disobeyed. That's what people do today. They do not listen. They do not believe. And so they refuse the offer. You know, no one should think they would avoid the same fate that landed on those people if they refuse God's clear commands and the destruction of those people. I don't know if this is the answer to the question I got last week or not. But the destruction of those people in the desert and the fact that they did not enter the promised land certainly points us to something. A very clear picture of how God will deal with unbelief and disobedience. But that promise did not belong just to the people in the wilderness. didn't belong just to those people Moses led out of Egypt. The apostle has labored here to show that the promise of entering God's rest still remains. It's offered to you. It's offered to everyone who hears. But the requirement is the same: faith and obedience. Now, I'm not talking about faith and works. Do not get confused there. I'm not talking about faith and works. I'm talking about faith and obedience. Obeying God's commands. Let me give you a few commands. Here are a few commands from the Lord. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Those are commands. Those are not suggestions. That's not multiple choice. Those are commands from Almighty God. Repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. It's imperative. That's the structure. These are imperative commands from God. So you disobey these at your own peril. You know, this is not just something God says you might want to do if you want to have a better life. You must do what those in the apostles' example in the wilderness failed to do. Believe God and obey. Believe God's promises. Trust His power to save, to bring you to His rest. Heaven seems like kind of a far-off, pie-in-the-sky thing sometimes, doesn't it? It's real. And only those who believe in Jesus Christ, only those who've had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ, who believe that something a man did on a cross in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago has some meaning for their life. Most people disregard that as some sort of foolishness. That's belief. Believing God's promise. We are exhorted as God's people to claim the promise of God's rest. The rest is only yours in Jesus Christ. And He calls you to obey, to lay hold of that promise by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what He asks you to do. And the promise is rest, eternal rest, peace with God now, and a peace and rest you cannot imagine in the future. And you disobey, and you don't believe God at your own peril, because God is not pleased with people who reject His offer. He is not pleased with people who disobey. He says, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." You want to be in the group that achieves rest, not in the group that arouses the anger of God, because His rest is forever. So is His anger. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love for us. The fact that You have indeed prepared a place for us to be with You in spite of our sin, in spite of our neglect, in spite of our disobedience, because You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be the perfect atoning sacrifice to remove Your wrath that rightly rested upon us, and You removed it from us. Placed it upon Your Son, Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place. He suffered the pains of hell for eternity for us. Lord, as we prepare now to come to the table to remember that sacrifice, Lord, help us to think on these things. Lord, to praise You for Your goodness to us. to listen and to hear and to believe and obey. And Lord, we know many, many with whom we are related, with whom we are familiar, with whom we work and live, or who do not believe, who will never enter that rest unless their hearts are changed. Lord, we pray that you would change our hearts, that you would use us in some small way to be an instrument of your grace that might be the means that would call some to yourself. Help us to be faithful in that, we pray, for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.